Our Old Testament reading for this morning will come from the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be reading from chapter 6 in the book of Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 9, and it is found on page 162 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Our New Testament lesson will come from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel, verses 28 through 34, and it is found on page 926 of your Pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's almost over. In a couple of days, our American political season will draw to a close. There will be no more political commercials, no more mudslinging, no more political polls or campaign contributions, solicitations. And many of us, I'm sure, will be quite happy, to say the least. We can return to a semblance of normalcy. American political campaigns can be quite long and grueling to have to endure from the sidelines, and I can just imagine the toll that it takes on the actual participants with all the traveling and the stump speeches and the gaffes and the gotcha questions. But now it is drawing to a close, and we give God thanks for that again. In our gospel narratives, Jesus is doing something that resembles a political campaign. He's been going around the region proclaiming the kingdom of God, God's coming reign, what the world will look like and be like when God reigns. And he's been gathering disciples and supporters around himself. He's on the last stretch in our text this morning. He has finally made it into Jerusalem, which was his destination, on the last stretch of his God movement about the kingdom of God. And there in Jerusalem, the opposition against Jesus intensifies. His opponents ask him a series of tough questions that would make even the most hardened modern-day politician squirm. They ask him about his authority. By whose authority do you say and do what you do? Where do you get your authority? What kind of credentials do you have to be doing the things that you're doing? Then they ask him a question about taxes. Who ought to pay taxes and to whom should taxes be paid? That's always a very tricky question, a very explosive question. And they ask Jesus a question about taxes. Then they ask him a question about marriage and about the resurrection, a very difficult question about a woman who's married to seven brothers, all of them die, and then in the resurrection, whose will she belong to? So a very difficult question. And they're asking Jesus all of these questions in the hope that he will commit a gaffe or say something that will undermine him in the eyes of the people, something that will trip him up. But Jesus proves more than up to the challenge. He slides and glides past their questions with the verbal dexterity that would make a modern-day politician proud. And it's important to understand that the opposition to Jesus is not bad people. They're not bad people. In fact, they are good people. Good, decent people, religious people, God-fearing people. They just have a different vision of God's kingdom than the vision that Jesus has. They think that Jesus is dangerous. They think that he is leading people astray. Some even think that he is a spawn of the devil himself. And so we can understand their hostility, the hostility that they have towards Jesus and the hostile questions that they have towards him. But then there comes a scribe, we are told. All through Mark's gospel, scribes are identified as being a part of the opposition against Jesus. Scribes were scholar lawyers who knew the law and the commandments backwards and forwards, and this scribe comes to Jesus. When we think of commandments, of course, we often think of the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, the ones that we, many of us at least, memorized way back in Sunday school. But actually, there are about 613 commandments and statutes and ordinances in the Torah. Ordinances that God charged his people to observe. And this scribe probably knows all of them backwards and forwards. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, which commandment is the greatest commandment? Which one of them is the most important commandment of them all? Out of all the ordinances and statutes and commandments, which one of them is the greatest? Imagine someone today asking one of our political aspirants, which amendment to the American Constitution is the most important one? Different people would expect to hear different things. If you are an American civil libertarian, you would probably want to hear him say that the First Amendment is important, amendment guaranteeing freedom of speech and freedom of assembly. If you're a member of the National Rifles Association, you might want to hear him say the Second Amendment, guaranteeing the right to bear arms. Or you might listen carefully for some hint of a constitutional theory that might have some bearing on an issue that you felt very strongly about. And so Jesus has to be a little careful about this question. He don't know if the scribe is hostile or not, but the scribe asked Jesus that question, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the most important? And Jesus responds not with one commandment, but with two. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus' answer, of course, is not one that is original to him. He gets it from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures. The first part about loving God, he gets from the book of Deuteronomy that we read this morning, the Hebrew Shema, Shema meaning hear. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all of your essence. You shall love the Lord with all of your being. You shall love the Lord with your heart and your affections. And you shall love the Lord with your mind, with all of your being. You shall love the Lord. The second part about loving neighbor he gets from the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, where we also find the holiness codes. Jesus puts the two together and he says that these are the most important commandments. Loving God, putting God at the center of our lives, being totally devoted to God with our affections and our minds and our actions, and also loving our neighbor, including the neighbor who is different from us, the neighbor who disagrees with us, the neighbor who is on the wrong side of the issues than we are. The second commandment is important because we often use our devotion to God and our love for God as an excuse to hate our neighbors or to be indifferent towards our neighbors. Some of the most hateful and cruel and mean-spirited things that people do to other people are often done in the name of loving God. But Jesus says, you can't do that. Jesus says you have to keep the two commandments together. You can't love God and not love your neighbor. You don't have to agree with your neighbor. You don't have to condone what your neighbor does. You don't even have to like your neighbor. You know, there are some people that I don't like. Some people that you don't like them. No matter how hard you try, you just don't like them. But you do have to love your neighbor. You've got to love your neighbor because your neighbor, like each and every one of us, is made in the image of God. And because our neighbor is made in the image of God, we are called to love our neighbors. I was reading about a woman who was a very committed missionary, had been all over the world, and she says she goes all over the world and she often visits churches and temples, and oftentimes churches and temples are these big elaborate structures and all kinds of money have been spent on them, and sometimes you have these elaborate worship structures in the midst of poverty. You can't love God and be indifferent to your neighbor. You can't profess love of God and not care about your neighbor, not be as concerned about your neighbor as you are concerned about yourself. And that brings up something else that's important. We often talk about love of God and love of neighbor, but you also have to love yourself. The neighbor who is closest to you is the neighbor who is yourself. It may be that some people can't love those around them because they don't love themselves. I'm not one to jump on the self-esteem bandwagon. I think it's a little bit overblown. But obviously, if you have contempt for yourself, you're going to have contempt for other people. If you have contempt for yourself, you're going to find it hard to love other people. You have to love yourself because you too were made in the image of God. And the best way that we come to love ourselves rightly is to love the God in whose image we were made, devoting our hearts and our minds and our souls to that God, the one true God. Love God with all of your heart and all of your being, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that brings me back to the scribe in our text this morning, because the scribe really likes Jesus' answer to the question that he has asked. The scribe who is probably a part of the opposition to Jesus, the scribe who probably asked the question with a bit of hostility, really likes the answer. Rabbi, he says, you have spoken well, you have spoken the truth. In fact, the scribe not only likes Jesus' answer to the question, but he offers some commentary on his own. The scribe says that not only is loving God and loving neighbor the most important commandment, but he says that it's more important than all the offerings and the burnt sacrifices which were done in the temple, which were the center of Jewish life. And Jesus looks at the scribe and he says, Son, you're not far from the kingdom of God. If you understand that, if you understand that about love, if you understand that love of God and love of neighbor is the most important thing, that it takes priority over everything else, then you're not far from the kingdom of God. You understand what the kingdom of God is all about. You understand what I'm all about. You understand what this movement that I've been leading here into Jerusalem is all about. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're drawing close to the kingdom of God. That's a powerful thing that Jesus tells the scribe. You know, sometimes I'm convinced that there are people outside the church who are closer to the kingdom of God than some of us are. Sometimes I'm convinced that there are people who perhaps have never heard of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who know more about the kingdom of God than some of us Christians who have grown up in the church all of our lives, because perhaps they know something more about what it means to love neighbor, and through neighbor, perhaps to love something else, that mystery perhaps that they may not be able to know by name, but that mystery that stands behind all of life and all of creation. Loving God and loving neighbor. Some of us may think that we are not far from the kingdom of God because we come to church on a regular basis. Some of us might think that we are not far from God's kingdom because we pray regularly. Some of us may think we are close to the kingdom because we study our Bibles. Some of us may think that we are not far from the kingdom because we are on the right side of the issues. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with any of that. There's nothing wrong with coming to church. I want you to come to church every Sunday. I love seeing you in church every Sunday. It really makes my day when I see you in church on Sunday. I love it when you're praying on a regular basis. You need to be able to do that. You need to do that regularly. I love it when you're studying your Bibles. You know, we need to study our Bibles. I love it when you're passionate about issues that have been informed by your faith. We all need to be passionate about issues that are informed by our faith. The problem is that none of those things alone will bring us close to the kingdom of God. What brings us close to the kingdom of God is having our priorities right. The priority of loving. The priority of loving God. And the priority of loving our neighbor. Part of the problem for us, you see, is that we live in a terribly selfish world. A world that encourages us to be bent around ourselves and our needs, our individual self-fulfillment, our individual needs. That's often how we approach life. That's often how we approach our politicians. We want them to be people who can fulfill our needs, people who will look after our interests, people who will do our bidding. And unfortunately, we often approach our fate in the same way. What can we get out of it? That's how we approach our faith. What can it do for me? How can it make me happy? How can it console me during difficult moments? How can I get God to do something for me in the midst of my troubled life? We often treat our political leaders like they are some kind of God, and we often treat God like he is our political leaders, someone who is there to do our bidding. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have our needs met. There's nothing wrong with any of that. It's just not the priority of the kingdom of God. It's not the priority that we find in the Bible. The kingdom of God is one that calls us out of ourselves. It's one that asks us to get our priorities right. It asks us to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what Jesus is asking us to follow him to do, to get out of ourselves, to get out, quit dancing around our own needs, and to pay attention to what is truly important, the love of God and the love of our neighbor. It's hard to preach that in church these days. Hard to preach about love of God and love of neighbor because so many people want to know, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's it going to do for me? What's God going to do for me? God, how are you going to empower me? God, what are you going to do for me today? But the greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor. It's important to understand that we are called to love God and neighbor, not in order to get God to love us. God already loves us. Our love of God and our love of neighbor is a response to the love that God has already shown to us. Loving God and loving neighbor is our responsibility to a God who has already shown God's love for us. Jesus tells the scribe that he is not far from the kingdom of God. He's in the vicinity, he's close, but he's not there yet. He's dancing around and he understands it, but he's not yet there in the kingdom of God. He's not there yet because none of us own our own can love God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our strength. None of us on our own can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. None of us on our own can even love ourselves rightly. We can only realize the kingdom through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who asks us to follow him as he teaches us what it means to love God with all of our hearts and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Jesus' opposition was grounded in the temple there in Jerusalem. The Pharisees and especially the Sadducees had their political and religious power associated with the temple, the place of sacrifice. The temple was the center of Jewish life. But Jesus anticipates a crisis. He anticipates a time when the temple will be destroyed, when the temple will be no more. And Jesus tells the people that he now is the center of the life of God's people. That he now, and not the temple, is the embodiment of God's love. That he is the sacrifice that will be made on behalf of the people. That he is the one that comes to show us what it means to love God and to love our neighbor. Part of what Jesus does when he gets to Jerusalem is he enacts the judgment against the temple because he now will be the embodiment of God's love in the midst of the people. And Jesus asks us to follow him as he enacts the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's love, the kingdom of God's love for us, and the kingdom of our love for God and for one another. This is a very important week. We will be going to the polls, and I would be remiss in my pastoral duties if I didn't at least say something about it. I wouldn't dare tell you how to vote. I suspect that there are committed Christians on both sides of the political divide, people who feel strongly about one position or another, and that's the way it should be. I think that we all need each other to remind us of the things that are important. So we need to respect the positions that we might hold. I wish that I could tell people when they went into the voting booth that they ought to remember the greatest commandment about loving God and loving neighbor and how that might inform their particular positions, but I doubt that that would make much of a difference. We all have a different understanding about what the loving thing to do is, and so I doubt that that would sincerely help us, many of us, in our decision-making process. But I do believe that we Christians have something to add to our very polarized political situation. I do believe that there is a way that we ought to engage our politics, that we ought to be loving of one another, that we ought to be forgiving of one another, that we ought to treat one another regardless of where we are at on the issues as brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder what the world sees when they see us and look at us. I wonder if the world sees the kingdom of God coming near in our actions, or if the world sees continued strife and polarization. I wonder if the world sees among us the same kind of conflict that exists among everyone else in a hostile political environment, where we're constantly at each other's throats, where we're constantly slinging mud, where we're constantly suspicious of one another, where we don't have anything good to say about one another, where we're angry at one another. What does the world see when it looks at us, when it looks at us involved in the political process? Do they see the kingdom of God come near, or do they see more partisan bickering, more conflict, more strife? How do we conduct ourselves in the world in which we live? Jesus is calling us to be a different kind of people. The world, no matter who is elected on Tuesday, the world will continue to be the world. It will continue to be governed by all the kinds of selfishness and greed that is often governs the worldly affairs. But we are called to be a different kind of people, regardless of our political affiliations. We are called to be a forgiving people. We are called to be a loving people. We are called to be a people reconciled through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom that we bear witness to. Not the kingdom of the Republicans or the kingdom of the Democrats or the kingdom of the conservatives or the kingdom of the liberals, but the kingdom of God. The kingdom where God's love is all in all, and our love for God and for one another is manifest for the whole world to see. Are we close to that kingdom? Do you feel close to that kingdom? Is that kingdom near in your hearts? Or will our hearts continue to be ruled by the strife and the bickering and the polarization that has so come to characterize our nation? Hear, O people of God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your loving spirit in the midst of us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to live into the vision that you have set for us, the vision of your kingdom, the vision of your love for each and every one of us, the vision of our love for you and for one another. Help us to be that special kind of people who bear witness in the midst of our world to the possibilities of what you would have us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.